Good morning and welcome to worship this morning. It's a warm one, but we're glad to be here. It's looking like you're planning on a long service today because I noticed everybody's coming in with a bag of apples, and maybe you're figuring we're going to go past noon or something, but I assure you we won't. I do invite you to look in the bulletin for your information. We have congratulations and God's blessing to Wilma Verhoek on a birthday on Monday. And there's a prayer request for Mina Trasler, fun fair, as well as the congregational meeting. So please do look in your bulletin, and you'll see lots of important information. Also, I want to express a thank you from the Molinar family, from my dad, Tunis, and for Joanne and I for all the cards and calls in regarding to the passing of my mom. Emmanuel always held a very special place in my mom's heart, and her last service of worship was here at Emmanuel, and we had communion that Sunday as well. So I knew that it meant a lot to her, and it meant a lot to Dad as well. So thank you very much for that. Let us come before God at a time of prayer. Let us pray. This is the day that you have made, Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Remind us of the privileges we enjoy as your people to come to you in these moments to confess our sins, to receive forgiveness, and to give it, to pray, to sing and to listen, to renew our fainting spirits, to rest in your promises. Open our eyes to see you, O Lord. Open our ears to hear your word and visit us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to celebrate our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Call to worship this morning comes to us from Psalm 27, where we read, "Lift up, you heads, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in." The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? I would invite you to rise as we sing, "Come Thou Almighty King." Seeing that we have a great high priest who has entered the innermost heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with fullest confidence, that we may receive mercy in our failures, grace to help in our hour of need, in strength of the assurance, let her confess our sins to God. Let us pray. O Lord, great God, all holy, Father most gracious, filled with mercy and steadfast love. To you belongs righteousness, O Lord, and to us confusion of face. Hear us when we pour out our sorrows before you. Hear the good news. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Know that in Jesus, God embraces you and forgives you and strengthens you to live a renewed life. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our confession of faith this morning comes to the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 37, where we read, "What do you understand by the word suffered?" Let us come before God in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Galatians 6:9, Heavenly Father, we read, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper times we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Lord Jesus, your word admonishes us not to overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. And so today, Heavenly Father, it is that we gather during this time of prayer, and we ask that you would strengthen us as fellowship of believers. We ask that you strengthen us so in a way, God, that we will continue and we will strive to persevere in doing what you have called us to do, what is good. Father, take our gaze off of the world, and may our gaze continually be on Jesus, and may all our weariness fall away. Father, we pray this morning that the joy of our salvation, knowing that you love us so, that Christ died on the cross for us, that it would be our strength. And so we pray that you would increase in each one of us that spiritual vision, that we once again might see an understanding the privilege of participating with you and your work. Father, we ask this morning that you would destroy any apathy, any laziness, any despair among us, and we pray that you will re-energize us with your Spirit. Father, we pray here this morning for Emmanuel, for all those who are leaders in churches here in Whitby. Father, give them a fresh glimpse of the harvest that's coming, that our faith might increase. Firmly establish the work of their hands and your kingdom is among us. Be their burden bearer today. Carry their load, Father, when it becomes too great, and give them a renewed sense of vision for the church and its people. Heavenly Father, we lift up to you those who are called to serve and who are serving. We pray that for those who are seeking to minister to the young people of the fellowship, to the children, those who teach, those who minister with worship, those who disciple, those who counsel, encourage. Father, we just come before you and ask that you continue to raise up those to serve alongside, to walk alongside, to draw each one closer to you. We pray, God, that no one feels left out. Father, we pray for the consistory at Emmanuel. We pray that you will guide them in the decisions that they make and empower them to see these decisions through. And that may you may receive the praise and the glory, for this is your church. And Father, we pray this morning as we prepare for the congregational meeting on September 18th. Father, we think of the current situation and the 2020 vision and what that may look like, Father, and the options going forward. But Father, this is your church. So may we as an entire faith community not grow weary in doing good within the relationships that are represented among us. Help us to show the love of Christ to this community and the greater community around. And so, Father, this morning, we pray. We pray that you'll strengthen parents to persevere in raising godly children. Strengthen husbands and wives to guard their covenant. Strengthen those who are single among us to find true community. Strengthen our mature saints that they might continue to proclaim your great and mighty acts among us with joy and finish well. Strengthen us, Lord, that we might be known for our good deeds in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, and our schools. May we live in such a way that those around us take note that we belong to Christ and turn to give you glory. And yet it is, O God, that we are a people in need. And so we pray this morning for those who are struggling with decisions that seem to be overwhelming. We pray that, God, through your mighty power, you'll be able to clear any obstacles, that your path may clearly be seen, and as a shepherd leads the sheep, may you lead in the decisions that are to be made. Pray this morning, Father, for those who've recently lost loved ones. We think of how a loss affects each of us. So many in the past few years have suffered loss and struggled to return to moving on. So we pray this morning in that all who have lost loved ones here at Emmanuel and families abroad, give them a sense of your hope and peace, that your promises for those who have gone on have come true. Father, we are grateful for loving hands that do so many amazing things. We think of those who are called to serve, and we live in a country that is so blessed with our doctors and health care providers. Father, thank you for the gift that you have given them, the passion to care and to serve. And so, Father, we think of Mina Trashler, who's in the Ajax Hospital with therapy, Father, and doing painful exercises that are difficult. And have people, oh God, we pray, that will come alongside and grant her healing. Father, we pray this morning as our COVID numbers continue to increase. We pray for wisdom and guidance among the leaders, provincial and federal, as they seek to stem this rising tide. And we pray for wisdom regarding school this fall. Wisdom as we continue to move forward. We pray, oh God, for our leadership as we seek to elect a new government this fall as well. Father, grant us and them the wisdom and discernment to govern wisely and godly, for this is your creation and we are your people. Father, we lift up to you those in Haiti who've struggled with the earthquake and the aftermath of that and storms, Father. We pray that we would seek opportunities to reach out and help, to give of our abundance. Father, we think of what's going on in Afghanistan. Heavenly Father, so much work, so much time and effort has gone into that country to help them. And yet, oh God, things seem to, from our perspective, seem to go backwards, oh God. And we pray for the many people who will face persecution because of what they have done. Oh God, we just pray that you will intervene in a way that you receive the praise and glory. We pray that the world will step up and help. Father, we do thank you for timely rains and abundance of crops, for green grass all summer long, for beautiful flowers, trees that carry their abundance. And yet, oh God, there are those who are struggling with drought, poor harvest. As we think of the provinces out west, we think of the American Midwest. Father, you've blessed us with so much. And Heavenly Father, and yet some have so little. And so it is this morning, O God, that we bring you our gifts of thanksgiving. For all your mercies, Father, we return to you from our abundance. And all that we give, God, in our gifts this morning, we dedicate it to you, to your glory. And all that we keep, Father, we commit to your care, for we are only stewards of your bounty. So, Father, as we have given our offerings this morning on our way in or on our way out of service today, we ask that you bless what we give and that which we keep, for this is all in your creation. So, Father, in all things and in all times and all occasions, we ask that you strengthen us to persevere in doing what is good according to your word and not to give up. May each of us be found faithful and allow each of us the privilege, Father, of seeing the harvest come in. For it is in Jesus' name we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I would invite us to join together as we sing, How Great Thou Art.
I see the sun.
What an absolute beautiful hymn for us to sing before we come before God in His Word. Our scripture reading this morning is the book of Job. We'll be reading Job chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. I would invite you to join with me in the next few weeks. I'm going to be here for three Sundays in a row, and I would invite you to read the book of Job. We're going to spend a few Sundays going through that, and it's always good that we can come together and we can be prepared for that. Job chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Before I read God's holy word, let us pray. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word and give us the grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. The word of the Lord. On another day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he maintains his integrity, though you've incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then. He is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shunite, and Zophar the Naamathite, came and heard upon all the troubles that were upon him, they sent out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they hardly recognized him, and they began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. I've got some good news for us all, and I've got some bad news for us all. Sometimes in the journey of life, we are going to experience the moment which is called, it happens. Somewhere on the way through life, we're going to see things in life, it's going to derail, and you're going to ask yourself, why is this happening to me? I don't know your current situation, or I don't know of the darkness in which you walk. I don't know personally what's happening in your life, and for the most part, well, my mom passed away, so you do know kind of what's happening in mine. But for the most part, you don't know what's happening in my life. You don't know my doubts and fears, and I don't know your doubts and fears. You don't know where I'm struggling, and I don't know exactly where you're struggling, but somewhere along in this journey of life, we're all going to suffer. Whether it's in the form of loss, in the form of doubt, fear, whatever that may be, somewhere it's going to hit a smack on, life happens. Came across this story of a man called Horatio Spafford. He was a successful attorney in Chicago, where a great fire destroyed much of his property and wealth in 1871. And 2 years after the fire, he sent for his wife and his four daughters on an ocean liner from France, where he would join them later. During the crossing, the ship sank. It was rammed by another vessel. His wife Anna was plucked then from the floating debris, but his four daughters were lost. When Horatio received the word of the tragedy, he immediately boarded the ship to join his wife in France. And Horatio, as they crossed, they asked the captain of the ship to point out the exact spot where that ship sunk. And after viewing that spot from the deck, he returned to his cabin and he wrote the beloved words to the hymn, "It is well with my soul." History records Anna Spafford, after being rescued by a fellow survivor, saying that God gave me four daughters. Now they're taken away from me. Someday I might understand. I think we all recall the recently, or the last couple of years, the automobile accident about the Neville Lake family. They lost three children and a grandfather. The mother, too, mentioned, and I heard her say this on the news, "I don't understand why, but maybe someday I will get the answers to my questions." My, how both families must have suffered in their tragedy. This morning we've read about Job. Job is a famous Old Testament character. He knew a thing or two about suffering. Job was the father of seven sons, three daughters, all of whom were killed in a mighty windstorm that destroyed their home. Prior to that loss, everything else that Job owned was either destroyed or taken. He was once the most wealthiest man in the East, and everything had been taken away from him except his wife. Today, I want us to discover how Job sought to answer those same questions that Anna Spafford had, the Neville Lake family had, and perhaps the struggles and things that are happening in life to us, hoping for us to understand of the great loss. We see in chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, we see that Job was accused by Satan. In the story, we get this most detailed account of all of Scripture of how God allows Satan to attack a person for God's higher purposes. Today, I want to focus a few moments on Satan's persistence, his permission from God, and his persecution. Interestingly enough, I've come across people who say, well, Satan's irrelevant, really, in this day and age. He doesn't bother them. And I was intrigued and I hesitated for a moment and then responded. And believe me, for a moment there, it was not a comfortable moment for me. It was a really stepping out of this comfort zone, because these are people that I know well. And I asked them, perhaps you would be willing to share with me first, how is your relationship with Jesus? Because if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the devil will tempt you. He will try to distract you from what you are called to do. But if you think that Satan is irrelevant, then you don't have to worry about him one bit, or even need to spend time with those, because he already has them under his control. Therefore, you must reconsider your relationship with Jesus. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the devil is real, and his persistent prodding will cause us to do the things in life that we should not have done. But believe you me, he is persistent. Job's trials, just as mentioned, there was the loss of the children, his wealth. Everything occurred in Job chapter 1 as a result of Satan's first round of attacks. And we look at the second round of attacks, in which Satan turns his focus and attention on Job himself. Satan's first goal was to get Job to curse God for those attacks on his losses. Job didn't. So Satan comes back the second time around, and he wants permission from God to attack Job personally. God commends Job for his faithfulness, but Satan wouldn't relent. He demanded access to Job again so he could increase his level of pain and suffering. And if Satan is nothing, he is persistent. So we look at Satan's persuasion in Job chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Satan's argument is very persuasive. He thought that if Job had not cursed God because he still had his life, he thought that if he brought Job within an inch of his life, he would curse God for putting him in such dire straits. Satan thinks that God had let him go further to persecute Job physically, he would have been able to break him. He even accuses Job of sacrificing his own children, as we see in verse 4, skin for skin, in order to save his own life. Satan says that Job only loves God in order to keep him alive. He thinks that if he has threatened Job with death, then his faith would crumble in verse 5. So Satan is given permission. God gives him permission to afflict Job, but permission in everything but not to kill him. Behold, as he is in your hand, but spare his life in verse 6. I love this verse in Scripture because this story tells us ultimately who is in control. God is in control. And he tells Satan just exactly how far he can go. Satan can make Job suffer, but Satan cannot take his life. God is always in control. Satan's persecution we see in verse 7. So Satan struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head in verse 7. Job is covered in burning, painful sores. I don't know if I've witnessed someone suffer a severe case of shingles. And I often can compare the two of them, and believe me, my goodness, they've suffered. It was enough for me to go out and get the vaccine. It was not a good moment for them, and I think that's very similar to Job. But the man looked painful. Job's situation was not as good as Scripture describes his symptoms. We see there's itching and changes in appearance and loss of appetite and groaning, depression and shortness of breath, foul breath, severe weight loss, continued pain, blackened and rotting skin and fever. All of these range from chapter 2, verse 8 to chapter 30, verse 30. When Job's three friends come to check on him, Job was in so much pain and agony they didn't even recognize him due to his state of health. His appearance, they says in chapter 2, verse 12, brought them to tears. And he was in so much agony, he used a broken piece of pottery to scrape the boils off his skin. Sitting on an ash heap, the garbage pit, he was scourging for food among the dogs. There is never a good place for us to strike a balance with Satan. We must never give him more or less credit than he deserves. Satan is obviously very powerful. He used nature to destroy Job's children. He motivated raiders to steal his livestock. Satan is never ever to be taken lightly. And on the other hand, Satan is a created being. He is no way ever for us to be considered as God's equal or opposite. It was on the cross that Jesus Christ negated Satan's strategy to condemn the human race of their sins, since Christ took it upon himself. At the resurrection, death was defeated. So Satan is a defeated being, sentenced. Foe will spend all of eternity in torment in Revelation 20, verse 10. And yet in the interim, he and his demons are wreaking havoc as much as they can on earth until when they are judged. But even then, Satan, no matter what he is allowed to do, is under the oversight of God. In Christ, we are protected by his spiritual armor in Ephesians 6, 10 to 17, as we had worked through a sermon series on the armor of God. Satan has no authority over those of us who are safe in Christ. In Christ, we can always escape his temptations. In 1 Corinthians 10, 13. In verses 9 and 10, we see that Job is abandoned by his wife. The only person who survived this terrible calamity was his wife, and she was not pleased with Job in the faithfulness of their suffering. Her advice to Job in chapter 2, verse 9, was bitter, and yet it was straight to the point. Are you maintaining your integrity with God? Curse God and die. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, speculated the only reason why Satan didn't kill Job's wife in the midst of the tragedies was because he had planned to use her on the attack on Job. Whether he was right or not, Job's wife was not exactly supportive to her husband. In fact, she advised Job to curse God and die. But before we're too hard on Job's wife, we must consider the other side of her words. Words are a powerful weapon if they're misunderstood. Sometimes we say something and sometimes it's taken out of context or it's misunderstood and feelings get hurt. Author Don Baker, in his book Pains Hidden from Purpose, suggested that Job's wife might only wanted to see Job relieved of his misery, and they'd been calling out to God with no avail. We could have read her words as saying, God's taken our children and maybe he means to take us as well. Why don't we just throw in the towel, call it a day? It's obvious that God does not intend to rescue us from this misery. That is the very least a way to soften her words. She might have just been at the end of her rope, not being able to stand the sight of her husband suffering any longer. And yet, when we study Scripture, there are always key words that we must look for, that are so important that they so often give us an insight to any situation. In the wife's statement, the key word is integrity. Integrity. That gives us a clue to the whole book of Job. Job was maintaining his integrity. That is, he didn't believe that God was punishing him for something that he had done wrong. He wasn't boastful about his righteousness. He tried to please God, and all he wanted to know from God was what had he had done wrong. And we see this pattern in Job chapter 1, verse 1, 4 to 5 and 8, and chapter 2, verse 3. If he had done nothing wrong, Job is asking God, why am I suffering? And in that, he refuses to curse God and die without an answer to the question. Let's look at it this way. If he had cursed God and died, nobody would have blamed him. But remember this. Nobody would have remembered him. Job's response to his wife did him credit. In verse 10, it reads, he replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Should we accept good from God and not trouble? What an insightful answer. You see, just as it is when things are going great for us in life, things are going really well, should we not trust God when things are going bad as well? Not to think so is like to think as an unbeliever, like a fool. God is either God over everything in our lives, that which is good and that which is bad, or is he not God over anything? From a personal perspective, it's hard to overestimate the importance of a wife's words and counsel to her husband. Whether the husband say so or not, their wife's words are more important to anyone else. Difficulty to tempt couples often pull apart. They often need to stay together, and it's in hard times when you're struggling through those times, couples really need to pull together with fortitude and resilience. When I finished taking a course on church history and reading Obermann's book called Luther, it was in that book, we are given a great deal of insight to the life of Martin Luther. What and how he dealt with the issues of the church that led to the Reformation. And according to my professors who said this book was a very accurate portrayal of Luther. And in it we read, Martin Luther one day found himself so depressed over a number of things that had happened around him, he was overwhelmed. So what did his wife do? She put on a black dress, which was usually reserved for funerals, and went about her daily chores. When Luther saw her, he exclaimed, "Who died?" She replied, "God died." When Luther asked her what she meant with such a ridiculous statement, she said, "Well, the way you are acting, God must be dead." That creative, gentle rebuke pulled Luther up out of his depression. I know I can speak for me, and possibly for many of the other men here, that a wife can be the husband's greatest source of encouragement as we go through difficult times. We see in chapter 2, 11 to 13, that Job is assaulted by his friends. Having not received the best support from his wife, Job is then assaulted by his friends who come to check on him. Their meeting didn't go well. When they met Job, they burst into tears and they wailed as they saw Job because they hardly were able to recognize him. They sat down on the ground beside him for 7 days and seven nights, not speaking a word. Probably having no idea what to say to one who has suffered so greatly. I don't know about you, but if I was laying in the hospital for 7 days or seven nights and my friends stopped by to see me and not say a word, I'm not sure that's very encouraging and uplifting. And perhaps we could look at Job's friends and we could say, well, maybe they weren't very good friends to Job at all. They appear to be that kind that maybe would make you feel worse than you did before they arrived. While most of their long-winded advice to Job is negative, we can give them credit for certain things. They got together. They traveled together for the purpose of being there for their friend. They wept and grieved. They were compassionate. And yes, they remained for a full week. They inhabited the same space as their suffering friend. Many have experienced the helpful efforts of a friend who join us in our distress, not to give advice. Because sometimes when you're going through that tough time in life, people mean well about giving you advice. But sometimes all you want is comfort, a hug, a word of empathy, a prayer. Sometimes maybe it's just silent presence. These are things that can help us the most. And Job's friends began that way. They fell into that unhelpful pattern of accusing and explaining, trying to get Job to confess his sins, which would perhaps be the cause of his misfortune. The dialogue between Job and his friends, it occupies most of this book. So as you're reading with me through Job in the next few weeks, you will see there's this ongoing dialogue. They could accuse him of these unconfessed sins, and Job defends his integrity. He's calling upon God to explain himself. They explore the ins and outs of suffering, justice, the nature of God, the sins of men. They resolve very little. And you'll read that until God enters the discussion of this book. So what is it that we can learn from our trials? Here are three things that we can learn this morning from Job's experience with trials. Trials in our lives teach us three things: patience, perspective, and persistence. Let's look at the first one, patience. In James 5:11, the only mention of Job in the New Testament, we read, "You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord has finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." James' point is that Satan had intended for Job to give it up, throw in the towel, but Job never lost his faith in God. Yes, he grew critical. Yes, he grew impatient with his friends, but Job persevered. He didn't know what God was doing, but he refused to assign evil or arbitrarily actions to him. Job was convinced there's more to this story, and he does find out in the end. Patience and endurance are desperately what we need when we're going through difficult times. And the only way to learn and acquire these character traits is by going through the trials and allowing the Holy Spirit to produce them in each of us. As James wrote in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, consider it pure joy, he says, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. J.L. Packer once wrote, patience means living out the belief that God orders everything for the spiritual good of his children. Trials teach us perspective. The key to Job's perspective hangs right in the front of the book. Should we accept good from God and not trouble? That perspective is the grid from which we view the events of life. Seeing God in control of things in our life which are good and things that are bad is a biblical perspective. Pastor Edwin Lutzner wrote a book called Where Was God? It was in light of the terrible events that happened in 9/11. He gave the biblical answers to many people who raised the question, where is God when bad things happen? It's a book that reoriented the perspective of many people. And he writes, before we ask why so many people die in natural disasters, we need to ask ourselves different questions. Why is people like ourselves still alive? We've learned that sunshine and crops, and the farmer in me wants to include a gentle rain, are a sign of God's enduring mercy. And yet, how many people give thanks to God for the beautiful weather and the numerous benefits that nature regularly bestows upon this planet? We must admit this, God owes us nothing before we can charge God with not caring. We must thank him for those times in our life that God's care is very evident towards us. We're surrounded by undeserved things. Even in God's silence, God is blessing us. Even in our greatest trials, when we think that God is at his furthest from it, it is then that God is at his closest. Our trials teach us persistency, and this passage concludes with, in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. That is, Job refused to speak ill of God in the face of the terrible suffering that God himself could have prevented. Job was persistent in his belief that the truth would come out. He never learned anything that he wanted to know, but he learned something more important to the answer of why he suffers. And what he learned is so relevant for us today. God is God, and he can be trusted. I don't know if you're experiencing a difficult season in your life, and sometimes to me it seems like we just roll from one situation into another. Someone once shared with me as they were going through cancer treatments and suffering immensely that there are simple lessons that they're learning through all their suffering. They said, I'm learning patience, I'm learning perspectives, I'm learning persistence. And during these darkest moments, he realized that all this suffering, he was being drawn closer to God and further away from his worldly self. He stated that cancer was once and still is the greatest dread, but learning to depend on God and take him at his word gave him hope beyond words. And so I'd like to encourage each of us here today. Think of Job, what he went through. Fanny Crosby wrote this hymn, Wait upon the Lord. Wait cheerfully, and He thy youth renew. Wait upon the Lord obediently, and whatever He bids thee, do. Wait upon the Lord, for whom thou hast on earth and heaven but He. Over thy soul a watch He keeps, whatever your path may be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, at this time in our life, so often there's so many things that are troubled inside of us. It seems like a raging storm. It seems like sometimes it doesn't end. And yet, oh God, our concerns are too great for us to handle. So, Father, my fears and my what-ifs keep bombarding and stealing the peace and gladness that I once had. So, Father, we pray that more than ever we need You in our time of turmoil. Admit to the often, God, we think about giving up. We think about losing our motivation, losing our drive. And sometimes, God, we feel that life is no longer worth living. So, Father, we ask that You grant us the peace that passes all understanding. Give us the peace that rules over our mind despite the troubles that we're going through. Hold us in Your arms. Comfort us. Always remind us that You are beside us. Wherever we are, O God, and whatever comes our way. Through it all, God, remind us to stay away from worry. And instead, O God, help us to look to You for comfort and peace and grace. You're sovereign. You know what's the best for us, and I trust that You have a great purpose for each of us. Help us to fulfill it, Lord. Despite any challenges, in Your name we ask this. Amen. I would invite you to rise for the blessing. Receive the blessing. May the grace of Christ, which daily renews us, and the love of God, which enables us to love all, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which unites us all in one body, make us eager to obey the will of God until we meet again. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us go forth singing, Because He Lives.